If you'd please rise for the reading of the public scripture. Today's passage is Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration with Quirinius, was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thank you, Kellen. It's a very familiar story for most of us. I was thinking back. I think I've read that story at Christmas every single time, every single year, for as long as I can remember. Like, I don't remember a year. I was probably quite young. I don't remember a year when I haven't read that story. So our family tradition is kids get up early, usually before us, although that's changed as they've gotten older. But usually before us, and they will go to where the room is with the Christmas tree and all that and the decorations and the gifts, and they're allowed to open their stockings before we get there. Usually there's a few little gifts in there that they can open and stuff, but then they have to wait, and they wait until we're all together, and then we'll read that story together, and we'll pray together, and then we can open all the gifts. And so we've had that tradition for a really long time. I remember even as a kid, we would read the Christmas story together. If you've ever watched Charlie Brown, you've heard this passage. So we're all very familiar with this. There's one thing that as I've been reflecting on it this year, one thing that stood out to me that I've not paid as much attention to in previous years, which is the fact that you have these angels who arrive with this message for a group of shepherds. And that seems oddly specific. You know, this is the most important moment in human history. It's the birth of God among men. How could this be? This is an amazing moment. And in that moment, God sends his angels, his messengers. It sounds like an army of the angels, you know, this massive chorus, to come and bring this message to some shepherds who are out in the field. And I've often heard it described as, you know, shepherds are kind of lowly. They're not like the high and exalted among society, and so it's showing God's concern for the lowly. But he could have picked anybody, right? It didn't have to be specifically shepherds. So my question this morning is, why the shepherds? Why did God send these messengers, this angelic amazing chorus, to come to the shepherds there? To answer this, I think it's helpful to understand the role of sheep in ancient Israel. For us, sheep are not as common, almost a little bit of a novelty. I mean, there's some sheep farms around. I know of one down in Colorado that's huge, but there aren't many large sheep farms around. You can get wool from sheep. They're a good source of meat, but they're not as common here. But in Israel, they were quite common. And there was another purpose for sheep in ancient Israel, and that's that they were part of the sacrificial system. They were a central part of the sacrificial system. And so the reason I believe the shepherds were given the opportunity to witness the birth of Jesus or the arrival of the newborn king is because the sacrificial lamb has always been central to God's purpose. So God brought these shepherds so that they could witness the true sacrificial lamb. And so this morning, what I want to do with our time is pretty simple. I just want to walk through the story of the Bible. We're going to look at a number of different passages and see how this idea of the sacrificial lamb was prevalent in God's word and what he was doing to develop this idea of the sacrificial lamb for us. The past few weeks, we've been in the Old Testament. We've been looking at a number of different prophecies, looking ahead to the Messiah. We've seen that Jesus would come from a virgin. That particular promise was from Isaiah 700 years beforehand. We saw that he'd be descended from Judah. Tribute would be brought to him. We saw that he would be born in Bethlehem, according to the prophet Micah. Today, we're going to consider God's promises concerning the sacrificial lamb and how that applies to Jesus. Before we dive into that, let's pray. Father, this morning, as we come to your word, I ask, Lord, that you would give us a greater understanding of your son, Jesus, as our sacrificial lamb. Help us to grow in a deep appreciation for Christ, our Savior. Lord, help us once more to love and worship and praise our Savior evermore. And Lord, as we've talked about this morning several times, Lord, I just thank you that Jesus Christ is our peace. Lord, that through Christ we can have peace with you and peace with one another. Father, I pray for our church, Lord, as we are headed into Christmas. I do pray that it would be a joyous week for everyone. Lord, I know that at this time of year, we all know that it can often be a tough time with family or feeling loss or things along those lines where we don't feel shalom, Lord, where we don't experience the fullness of peace. And so, Lord, I pray that in this season when we do sense a lack of peace, Lord, help us to turn to you once more. I pray that you would be our peace. Father, bless our morning, this time that we have together. Help us to have clear understanding of your word. Give me the words to say. I pray that your spirit would open our eyes to understand. I pray that you'd be pleased by our time. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to begin by looking at this idea of the lamb in the Old Testament. And so as the Bible starts out, you guys know in the book of Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth. He filled the earth with life. He planted Adam and Eve there. He placed them there in a garden. And the garden was wonderful, and the garden had all sorts of food that they could freely eat of. But there was one tree that they weren't supposed to eat the fruit from, and that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know that they went ahead and ate from that tree. And in Genesis 3, God declares the consequences of their sin. And the consequences of their sin is suffering and pain and death. And he lays all that out, but there's something else that happens in the midst of that story. Before God confronts them and gives them the consequences, do you remember what happens? Adam and Eve hide. And they hide. Well, it tells us, you know, God asks Adam, "Where are you?" And Adam responds, "I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And so then God declares to them the consequences for what they've done. And then we read this in Genesis 3:21. Genesis 3, verse 21, it says, after God had explained the consequence of their sin, it says, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. So God makes a provision for them so that they don't have to stay in hiding, so that they can come out of hiding. They're clothed. They're no longer naked. But there's something more going on there. Do you know where you get garments of skins from? Animals. Right, yeah. You get them from an animal. And you, when you take the skin from the animal, it doesn't get to, the animal's done, right? And so God created, or God showed them the very first animal sacrifice. The animal sacrifice, that idea, was not something that humans made up. That was something that God did the very first time as a way of showing them a really important principle. That when there is sin, when sin occurs, the death of an animal can serve to cover over that sin and restore a relationship with God. That's the pattern that God set forth for them. And so from that point forward, animal sacrifice is just a normal part of human existence for thousands of years. And you see that in ancient Israel. You see it in all sorts of other cultures as well. Animal sacrifice was a normal thing that happened. And God initiated that. It was his idea. If you jump ahead, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Okay, now point out what's going on. You have two brothers, Cain and Abel. Cain brings a grain offering, some kind of, you know, fruit from the tree or the ground somehow. And Abel brings a sheep. Right? And so you have these two sacrifices, and God accepts the sacrifice or the offering of Abel. Why? Well, there's a little bit of debate because it doesn't tell us, right? It doesn't spell it all out. In the New Testament, we do find out that Abel came with his offering by faith, Hebrews tells us. So he did come with more of the right attitude. Cain, as the verses follow, Cain has pretty bad attitude towards God. He's kind of snarky with God. So there is an issue of the heart behind it, but there's also, it seems, something to do with the type of offering. That's what we're told, is the type of offering. And God had initiated a sin offering so that when sin occurs, the death of an animal can serve to cover over that sin and restore the relationship with God. And so God is pleased by the offering that Abel brings. So as the story continues, you have Cain and Abel, and Cain kills Abel. Sin is prevalent in the world, and it continues on. As the story continues, we come eventually to a man named Abraham. And Abraham was a man of faith. And the Lord appears to Abraham and promises to bless the world through Abraham's family. And yet, Abraham doesn't have any kids. So how's he going to bless him through this man that doesn't have any kids? And God promises he's going to give him a son. But he doesn't do it right away. And so for 10 chapters in the book of Genesis, you have Abraham kind of wrestling with this whole thing of faith in the Lord, and it's an up and down struggle. He's not winning all the time. And he's struggling to have faith in the Lord because he doesn't have a son, and yet God has said he's going to bless the whole world through Abraham's family, and he's supposed to wait and trust. And so eventually God does bless him with a son. He has this son Isaac, and all the hope is placed in this son Isaac. And then you come to Genesis chapter 22, where God tests Abraham. And it's a fascinating story. So I want to read a few verses from this. So Genesis chapter 22, God tests the faith of Abraham. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. Now, if you know the story, prior to this, God had told him, take your son up on that mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. And now you have Abraham telling his son, the Lord will provide. We're not sure what exactly Abraham believed in that moment. In Hebrews, it says that he believed that somehow he was going to receive his son back from the dead. And so Abraham is acting by faith here, and he speaks prophetically. God will provide for himself the lamb. Now, as the story continues, watch what happens. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it's said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Fascinating little piece of the story there, where Abraham speaks prophetically for the Lord and says that the Lord will provide. God is going to be the one to ultimately provide the lamb. It's just a little piece of foreshadowing, and there's a lot of foreshadowing in that story that looks ahead to Jesus. You know, Isaac is carrying the wood on his back, you know, and all these different pieces in this imagery that are laid out there. Okay, let me look at another story for us. That also points to God providing this sacrificial lamb. So Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, the story continues that eventually Abraham and his family, they move down to Egypt to escape famine. They end up in Egypt for 400 years until they are in a place of oppression, slavery under the Pharaoh. And then God brings a man, Moses. And God speaks to Moses and says, I will bring your people out of Egypt. And so Moses goes and he says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no way. And then 10 plagues follow. And the last of those plagues was the plague of the death of the firstborn son. And in that story, God says that every firstborn son in all of Egypt is going to die. And it's not just the Egyptian people, it's everyone. It's not even just the people. It's also the firstborn of every animal is going to die. And the only way to get around that is to demonstrate your faith in the Lord by doing what? You guys remember? Sacrifice a lamb. You need the Passover lamb. And so you're to kill this lamb, and you're to take its blood and put it on the lintels of the house to mark that this home is safe. And I want to read for you just a little bit from that story. Exodus chapter 12, verse 21. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel on the two doorposts with the blood that is on the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he's promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. And then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Now, a couple of things about the Passover celebration that they would do every year. First, this would occur in the first month of the year. This was basically how they celebrated New Year. The New Year comes in, they gather together for the feast of Passover, and at this feast, they would kill an animal to atone for the sins of the people. Another thing about this is when they would do this, the 10th day of the month, each household was supposed to select a lamb. It was supposed to be an unblemished lamb. It was supposed to be perfect and pure. And they're supposed to bring it into their homes on the 10th day of the month and then keep it with them until the 14th day of the month. And then they were to sacrifice it. Now, that's an interesting little detail, isn't it? Bring it in on the 10th day of the month, keep it with you until the 14th, and then perform the Passover. In my estimation, that's just long enough for it to feel like a pet, right? That's just long enough for you to get attached to this lamb. You know, if it's there for 2 hours, okay. But for 4 days, you know, the kids have named it by then. And so at that point, you're attached to it. And it will feel costly to kill this lamb. Why a lamb? Have you ever wondered about that? Why in particular a lamb? I think it's because lambs are innocent looking. They're largely defenseless. They're kind of cute and fluffy, you know. They'd make a decent pet. It's interesting, we're not told to sacrifice or to kill the sacrificial grizzly bear or kill the sacrificial lion or something like that. Right, we're told to kill the sacrificial lamb, an animal that is innocent, that certainly isn't threatening to us, and the guilt, our guilt, is placed on the innocent animal. Okay, I want to look at one more Old Testament example, and then we'll move on to the New Testament, to the good stuff. 1 Samuel 7, this stuff's good too. It's just pointing ahead. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. The story continues. They come into the promised land. God sends them a series of judges. These were more or less prophets that were placed there to serve as leaders over their nation. Some of them not so good. And the last of those was Samuel. Samuel was the last of the judges, and he was an excellent judge. He was a godly man who was trying to lead the nation back to a place of godliness. And we read this story here, 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. It says, and Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. And then Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, They were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now, I just share that particular example because, once again, I mean, there are many examples we could have looked at. But I share that particular example because here you have an opportunity for this leader in Israel to do exactly what God has laid out. When the people are in a place of desperation or when the people have sin, you come to the Lord with a lamb. And the sacrificial lamb serves to reconcile the relationship with God. And so that's the pattern that God lays out. And Samuel comes and the Lord hears. The Lord heard his prayer. And so to have peace with God, we need the death of a sacrificial lamb to cover over our sin and restore that relationship with God. And that brings us to the good news, the fulfillment, right? All of that's background leading up to what we see in the New Testament. Because when we come to the New Testament, we find ourselves looking at the fulfillment of this, the fulfillment of the promise. As you come to the New Testament, you come to the Gospels. And each of the Gospel stories approaches this, has like a little different emphasis. They approach the story a little bit differently. Matthew and Luke are the two that tell the birth story of Jesus. Mark starts the story right at the baptism of Jesus. John starts the story by this amazing declaration of who Jesus is as the Son of God, looking at his identity. And so he talks about Jesus, who is the Word, became flesh, and then goes on from there to talk about him as the Lamb of God. Jesus, the Lamb of God. Let me read for you from John chapter 1. Let's read this together. John chapter 1. And these are the words of John the Baptist. Says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him," John the Baptist did, "and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel.' And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. And I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.' And the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" It's really cool because God had basically set up this little sign for John the Baptist. Here's how you're going to know that it's the Messiah, is when you see the Spirit descend and stay on someone. Then you'll know. And so John has the opportunity to see this, and he recognizes this is Jesus, the Lamb of God. How is Jesus like a lamb? Okay, question to consider. Jesus is not defenseless. He's not fluffy. How is Jesus like a lamb? What is this talking about? And I want to take us one more time to the Old Testament. I want to look at Isaiah chapter 53 and consider how Jesus is the Lamb of God and what that means for him to be the Lamb of God. Isaiah chapter 53, I'm going to read verses 4 through 9. How was Jesus like a lamb? And it says, "Surely," and again, this is what's so amazing about Isaiah. 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah writes these words. Consider this. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Okay, two ways that Jesus is like a lamb. The first one is Jesus was silent on the day of his execution. So verse 7 here says that he was like a lamb that's led to slaughter, like a sheep that before its shears is silent, and so he opened not his mouth. You know, if you read through the gospel accounts, when Jesus did go to his execution, he did not argue, he did not fight with them. He did not speak up in his own defense, even though he could have. He was silent. 1 Peter describes it this way: he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So Jesus was the Lamb of God in that he did not argue and fight back. He quietly, willingly went. Secondly, though, the other reason, or the other way that Jesus is like a lamb, is that Jesus was the Lamb of God who died in our place, the sacrificial lamb. And so as verse 11 says here, he bore our iniquities. Our sins were placed upon Jesus. I want you to think about that. Consider the sins that you've committed in your lifetime. Okay? You know what you can think back through your life. Have you been filled with hatred toward other human beings who bear the image of God? Have you ever committed murder? Or have you ever really wanted to? Have you ever committed adultery? Have you looked at a woman with lust? Our sins were placed upon Jesus. He carried that weight. He bore our iniquities. Our sins were placed on Jesus. Have you said things to your family that you're ashamed of? Have you torn other people down to make yourself look good? Have you stolen and then lied about it? Have you ignored God and acted like you don't need him? Our sins were placed upon Jesus. He bore our iniquities, and by his wounds, we ourselves are healed. And verse 5 says here, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Isn't that good news? I think of the video that we watched, and that wall that's broken and it's brought back together, that everything is made whole and well. Our relationship with God is brought back to wholeness and peace. Are you at peace with God? Have you ever felt like you're at war with someone? Have you ever had like a really nasty fight and you feel like you're just at war with someone? And when that happens, all the defenses come up, you know? And in a situation like that, you know, imagine that you're in a fight with a grizzly bear. That grizzly bear I mentioned earlier. And all the defenses come up on the grizzly bear. He's got sharp claws and teeth, right? Jesus did not approach us like that. Jesus approached us as the Lamb of God. With no sharp claws and teeth. Jesus is the Lamb. He took our guilt upon himself. The Bible actually says in the New Testament that Jesus is our Passover lamb. He is our Passover lamb. He's the one who stepped in so that you are okay, that you do not have to fear judgment. Are you at peace with God? Are things between you and God, like we saw in that video, right and whole and complete. Not just the absence of conflict, but also the presence of a really good situation where all is right. Are you at peace with God? God promised to provide a lamb. Not only did he set up the system, but he also provided the lamb of God, who came. And Jesus is that lamb. And so God provided the way for us to have peace with him. We've been all month long celebrating Advent. We have these four candles here that represent hope and joy and love and peace. The fifth candle represents Christ. And Christ is the fulfillment of all of these. Because Jesus is our hope. And Jesus is our peace with God. Jesus is the one who brings us great joy. Jesus is the one who models for us and provides a way for us to love one another and to love him. And so all of these things are fulfilled in Christ. Okay, one last thing. One last thing about the Lamb of God. Because if we're going to talk about the Lamb of God, we would be really missing out to miss this part of the story. So we see the Lamb of God that is promised, that God's going to provide this. And we see that Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's the fulfillment of that promise. When you get to the end of the Bible, you come to the book of Revelation. And Revelation talks about the Lamb of God over and over and over. It's the way that John speaks of Jesus. And what's interesting is when you get to Revelation, the Lamb is victorious. The Lamb is not weak and defenseless. The Lamb is the King who conquers. He is the King of kings. And so what I want to do is read for you as we wrap up here. I just want you to consider what the future holds. Okay, consider what the future holds. I'm going to read four different passages from Revelation about the Lamb of God. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and the sea and all that's in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. The Lamb is Jesus, right? It's apocalyptic. It's kind of metaphorical lamb or language. The Lamb is Jesus. Jesus is being exalted with great glory forever and ever because he is the King of kings. But he's also the Lamb who was slain, who gave his life for us. Revelation 7, verse 9 says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Revelation 7, 17, "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And then in the very final chapter of the Bible, we read this. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." Shalom. Amen. That's what that is. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is our Prince of Peace. Jesus is the one who will make things right. Jesus is the King of Kings that will reign forever. And that's why we celebrate Christmas, right? That's why we celebrate Christmas, is because Jesus is the Lamb of God who is worthy of all of our worship and praise. Every year we should celebrate this. Every year we come back to this. And that's why the story of the shepherds is included in Luke chapter 2. The shepherds are this foreshadowing, this glimpse, this clue to help us see Jesus is the Lamb of God. Why the shepherds? It's because Jesus is the Lamb. At this time, I'm going to invite the servers to come forward and the worship team to come forward. We're going to celebrate communion together. We do this each week. And communion is an opportunity for us to remember what Christ has done for us, that he is our Passover lamb. The story or the celebration that communion is rooted in is originally the celebration of the Passover. And Jesus says, when you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Jesus is our Passover lamb. And so as we come to this, once more, communion is an opportunity for those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus to remember him. We do this, we take of the bread and the juice as a reminder of his body and blood that was given for us. And so if you've placed your faith in Jesus, this will be an opportunity for you to remember these things. In just a moment here, Dan and the team are going to lead us in a couple songs. I'd encourage you to take this time for prayer and consider what Christ has done for you. And when you're ready, you can come forward, either individually or as a family. You can come forward and take these things and bring them back to your seat, and then we'll take these together at the end. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you once again for Jesus Christ, your Son, who came and willingly gave his life. No one took it from him, but he willingly gave his life as a sacrifice for our sins, that our relationship with you might be restored. Father, thank you that Jesus bore our sins, Lord, that we don't have to. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.